In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. For special feast days, like the Feast of the Purification, and this is the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and also the presentation of our Lord in the temple, on these types of days, we have in our instructions to speak to everyone before the Mass and the ceremony begin, because these days have special things that we have to be aware of so that we can participate in a more informed and hopefully more devout way, loving God better. So that's why we're speaking at the beginning and not after the reading of the Epistle and Gospel. And why is that? Because this is also called Candlemas Day, and if you can see, we have a large number of candles. Why is that? Because the candle, the blessed candle, is one of the major sacramentals of the church. We will have ashes and palms coming later, very quickly this year. And why is that? Because the candle represents, as the saints tell us about this, represents our Lord himself, because the wax is the product of virginal bees, as his body was the product of the Virgin Mary. And then the wick is his human soul, that is right combined body and soul. And then his divinity is the light that burns that wick and consumes his body in the sacrifice on the cross. So the candle is a type of sacrifice. What makes it special is the blessing of the church, and that's what we're going to be doing here shortly. What happens when that blessing is made? That candle is now something taken from the world around us and brought into the world of the church, into the world of God. It is holy. And as a holy item, it is known as a sacramental. It is not a sacrament. There are seven sacraments. They are outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. But it sounds like a sacrament. And that's because it is also an outward sign instituted by Christ, not directly, but through his church. That's a difference. And it does give grace, as a sacrament does, but not automatically. It's going to depend on several factors: the holiness of the church in general at the time, the holiness of the minister, the holiness of the recipients. Now you see why we're speaking and explaining. So you can receive, you will receive the candle, the blessed candle. So you can receive that with as much knowledge and hopefully devotion, that you will receive the benefits of the sacramental, which do not come automatically. There's a certain degree of that, but that you are missing out if you do not receive it with devotion. And what are these qualities that we receive from sacramentals? We receive an increase of grace. You can just look in the catechism and see what answer. That's what we did. It's an increase of grace. It is the forgiveness of venial sins. So by receiving the candle devoutly, your venial sins will be taken away. You will be given an protection, this is so wonderful, against the devil. That's why he hates sacraments, sacramentals. He hates all these things because they are tools in our hands to fight him. The sacramental also has an effect on our bodies. It can heal us of sicknesses, and it has the help for the future of taking away temporal punishment, those things that we owe for the sins we've done. So these are wonderful things. So that's why we talk about this now. So we know when you come up, you are coming up with those devotions. We, on our part, have to, because see, the minister has a part too. The minister has to have this knowledge. He has to have devotion. Otherwise, he is not helping the people the chosen people to get to God. He is an impediment. We don't want that to happen. As far as the church at large, we're all working on that. Now, what is the power that is blessing these? We know it's God's power, but how is he doing it? He's doing it through the sacred liturgy. We keep coming back to that. That's why we're here. The sacred liturgy, that is the official prayer of the church, the priest taking the place of our Lord. Our Lord himself is doing it. But through his minister. And so all of the rubrics of the Mass and of the ceremonies, all of the words, all of the gestures, we call them rubrics, they are sacramentals too. They are the ways that God is making something holy. That is why we love the quote of St. Teresa of Avila. She would give her life 1,000 times for just one rubric of the church. What does that to say about how easily these things have been thrown away over the last 70 years? Not appreciated, not loved. That's not the case here. They are appreciated and they are loved. And so the sacred liturgy is the power that does this. And this particular liturgy, every single aspect of the sacred liturgy for the whole liturgical year is giving us a glimpse of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Because there's so many infinite treasures within his heart that we can't absorb them all at once. We can't absorb them at all in that sense, infinitely. We cannot. But each liturgical feast is giving us some aspect of our Lord's life, death, resurrection. And this particular one is wonderful because it combines so much. By the way, just so we don't forget, today is the first Friday of the month. And so we are pleased, our Lord is pleased that many have come out for this feast in honor of the Blessed Mother and also in honor of his Sacred Heart. If we want to have our prayers answered, then we must be faithful to our Lord. So that's good. You will be blessed for that. So what is happening in this particular, again, every feast and every liturgical day has a special side of our Lord. But this one is so wonderful for so many reasons. One is how it links our Lord and his Blessed Mother so closely. It is the purification and the presentation together. It is the combining of the joyful and the sorrowful. This is the culmination of Christmas. This is the 40th day since our Lord came into the world on Christmas Day. And we have the preface for Christmas, reminding us of that liturgical law that we live by, that the invisible contact with God, who is eternal, infinite, invisible, we have contact with him through visible things. That's what the preface tells us. Because it's telling us our Lord was born into the world, and through this infant, we touch God. We touch the hand of God. And so as we end the Christmas season, we are reminded of that. That's the principle of the liturgy. That through these external things, we come in contact with God. Through this external blessed candle, we come in contact with God. And the candle's leading us to the Holy Mass and Holy Communion. The greatest contact of the visible and meeting the invisible. We receive God himself, body and soul, divinity. We receive it all, and we come in contact through Holy Communion. So you can see what's happening. We have this procession leading us back into the temple. But what else is the other combinations that are coming into this day? Because we are at the crossroads. We have begun another season in the church. Last Sunday we started Septuagesima. Those two things don't always occur at the same time. It's a different, depending on the date of Easter. But this year they do. And so there are changes in the rubrics. We do not sing, we sing the tract instead of the Alleluia. You know that. There are changes. That's why this day is so pivotal as we transition. It has elements of Christmas and it has elements of the Passion. Right in the Gospel. We don't hear that Passion side of the Gospel here, although earlier in the Christmas season we did, that Sunday after Christmas, foretelling today. So we hear about the joyful coming of the King into his Father's home. Joyful moment. The Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, so happy to hear the prophecy of Simeon as he tells that the promise to him has been fulfilled today. Another reason for us to have confidence in the Sacred Heart. He had been told by the Holy Ghost, you will not see death until you see the Messiah of the Lord, the Anointed One. And so that's all happy. And then after that moment, we see the sorrowful, because then he says, in a revelation on the spot, he is given a revelation and he communicates it to the Blessed Mother. This child will be for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. And your soul will be pierced by a sword of sorrow. So we have the sorrows of the Blessed Mother. And this is the first one. That's the first one. And then it's also one of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. It's a wonderful combination. It includes the revelation, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We're combining everyone, the Jews and the non-Jews. That's the great canticle of today's Mass, and it keeps being repeated. As you know, we sing it many times because it's so wonderful how God can do this. More proof of his almighty power in the face of evil. We see how all of those things which we saw during Christmas season and then in the Epiphany season, how first our Lord makes his revelation known through the angel to his own people, through the shepherds, and then by a star to the Gentiles and the Magi. Those are all being renewed. We now have the old being included, Simeon. We have everyone from all different walks of life. We have the widow, Anna, the prophetess coming. Everyone. It's for everyone. The church is universal. It is Catholic. It is not the church of this country or that country or this street or that street. That's absurd. It's Catholic. It's universal. This Mass is telling us that. And picking up on something from Septuagesima Sunday, because during this week, we are hearing all about what caused our troubles, and that's original sin. And you recall that sin breaking us off from seeing God or talking to him, we saw in the story that what happens? People, once they turn against God, cannot abide being in his presence. And we talked about that problem. What is God going to do when some of his angels do not want to live with him? Does he destroy them? No, because God is love. So he has to create something out of love for people who hate and beings that hate. And so that's what hell is for. The home of those who hate. No love exists there except God's love for letting it be. Now, Adam and Eve, what is their first reaction? To hide from God. Be apart from him. And so he has to show them the way out of paradise. Here's the gate. You must go out. I want you to be here, but you don't want to be here. We talked about that. But hear what's happening. Because God always wonderfully outdoes the devil and sin. So we see later on in Passion Tide that that tree that was the vehicle of sin, God takes the tree and makes it the vehicle of saving us. It's the cross. And the fruit on this tree gives eternal life. That's our Lord. What's happening today? Our Lord is saying, come back. Come back. Come back to paradise. He doesn't bring him right back to the garden. He takes him into his own house. And how does he do it? Because he's undoing all of the evil. Poor Eve was fooled. So what does our Lord do? What does God do? He has the new Eve not lead Adam out of paradise, but not just lead, but carry him in. The new Eve carries the new Adam back into the garden. That is God's home, the home of the Father. The place where they used to walk with our Lord and conversation, Adam and Eve. That conversation ended when they were thrown out. What happens? They bring him, the new Adam, come back in to the home of the Father. And our Lord told them later, as an adult, when he would come and cleanse the temple, he would say, you have taken my Father's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. See, our Lord identifies it as the place of prayer, the place where we lift up our minds and hearts to God. We converse. We walk with him and converse. It's wonderful. All of this is being renewed here. Any one of these things, any other things that the Holy Ghost can give, can raise each of us to sanctity and change our lives completely. To be, as they thought, radically directed to God. That's how much potential is here at this Mass, at this ceremony. You can see how powerful it is, why we need to know about it before we even start. What, and we've alluded to this, just to let you know how powerful the liturgy is, the history of the celebration of this feast goes back to the early days of the church in Jerusalem. And we have written accounts of it, and you keep hearing about this famous Spanish nun, Sylvia or Etheria, who in the 300s, about 350, something like that, you know, the church came out of the catacombs in 313, and then 325 is the Council of Nicaea. So this is like 25, 30 years after people were being martyred. And she travels all the way from Spain and goes, and she records all these things about what she saw. And she saw what happened on this day. She shows in detail what we're about to do. The blessings, the carrying of the candles, and the procession with the Bishop of Jerusalem. And then it spread from there and throughout the empire. So that's the history, and it's interesting more about the detail. But one detail is this. In Rome, in the 6th century, so that's couple hundred years later, it is celebrated, but the popes want to use the liturgy to pound the devil and destroy his influence, because Rome still had pagans and some ceremonies that the people were just used to doing. Lupercalia was the one at this time. Maybe not even remembering why they were still doing it. Well, the popes said, no, we're going to undo this, and we're going to substitute this practice of the procession with the candle. We're going to substitute that and replace the pagan processions. Now, we make point of that because today's the day. Today's the day. But also because of the fact that this is a principle that even exists to our present day, where, for example, if you know the story of St. Joseph the Worker's Feast Day, May 1st, what does the church do? That is the day that the workers of the world have chosen for their celebrations. What does the church do? We're going to replace that. We're going to replace that with the liturgy of St. Joseph the Worker. So just to point out, this is an ancient way that the church does it. We can't, there's many, so many examples. We just give that one. What's this telling us now in the gospel? It's telling us, we already mentioned this, but we have to tell it in a little bit more detail so we can appreciate, so we can love. And we heard that that's why, repeating ourselves, why it's so significant the feast day at this time is Septuagesima. With original sin, we were all punished. And we talked about how Eve, in particular, was punished as the means, she was the mother of the living. That is what her name means, and that's what Adam named her. And that process of giving birth was now going to be tainted by original sin. And we talked about that. So what was happening today on the 40th day after the birth of a child? All of the women who gave birth had to come to the temple. There were other ways they could take care of it if they were not living in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. We won't go into that. But the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph were very devout, liturgical Jews. So they did everything they could according to what the custom was. And so we go to all the big feast days. We've already heard about that. But this is one of the days. So they were still living in Bethlehem. Not in Bethlehem, but they could travel easily to Jerusalem, which they did for this. So they went right to the temple. And what were they doing? They had to do two things, but this one for the Blessed Mother. They had to make an offering, a holocaust of adoration to God for the gift of life. That was the first. And the Blessed Mother had to come because of all of the things that were related to giving a birth that were a sign of sin. Now you can see right away, this did not apply to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why? She was not tainted by original sin. So none of these things applied to her. And we've already seen through the Christmas mystery that she was a virgin before birth, during birth, and after birth. So she had no tie to the original sin. The devil had no power over her. And so she was free from all these things. What does that mean? She was free from these legal regulations. But she did, under the appearance as our Lord, under the appearance, undergo temptations in the desert. Did that affect him at all? No. But he did undergo that because he came to redeem us. Blessed Mother, same thing. What about our Lord? The presentation. The Son of God had to be presented to his Father. This was all remembering the Passover, because the firstborn of all of the Egyptians and all their animals all perished before he would let the people go. And so to remind the people of this all the time, when the firstborn came into the world and survived, and was, because they 40 days, some children did not even actually live the first 40 days. What were they doing? Our Lord was reminding them, you have been spared. Your firstborn were all spared because my firstborn, my only son, will make up for all of your firstborns. And so to remind them that every time, they had to present the firstborn to God in the temple. And then they bought him back for a time. So they would give another offering. These are the two turtle doves. They give another offering, and then they could take the child back. See, because every firstborn belonged to God. And he would give him back for a ransom. So you see what's happening. Our Lord was not under any kind of obligation, because he is already the Son. He's the Son of God. But he was so happy. The 40-day-old infant, who was completely aware of everything as God, and in his heart, wanted this. Why? Because St. Joseph and Blessed Mother, when they gave the ransom to take him back, they were literally taking him back only for the future when he would be sacrificed. So the whole sermon on that. And finally, we just talk about Simeon and Anna. We mentioned them already, how he had been given a promise, and then Anna had been given some indication to come, and they came. The Blessed Mother recognized these people as holy people and gave up the infant to this old man. She never met him before. So she had been inspired. That's one of the wonderful things about this, is the whole Christmas season, but also through all of our Lord's life. We rely so much on the Blessed Virgin Mary because we have St. Luke telling us in a couple of places that the Blessed Mother took in everything that was being done and kept it in her heart. So she kept going over it, over and over again. And you see, St. Luke is the one telling us all these stories. Why? The Blessed Mother is telling him. The Blessed Mother is telling him, I heard this man saying, now you can dismiss your servant. She's telling him about the Benedictus. She's telling him about her own Magnificat. All these things she's thinking about, and in the future we mentioned already, how we have stations of the cross, because every day she traveled to all the stations, remembering what her son had done. So, what happens? And this is the part where we have it, because these people came. All these people are in the temple. They're oblivious to it, that the Son of God is in his own temple, and they don't know it. But these small group of people, these four people, small group of people, they take the Son. And Simeon has told us, he is the light of revelation. He will be the one that enlightens all men as to what is being done as a redemptive act in the incarnation. There's our candle, which we've seen represents our Lord, and it is lit. And then we join them in that first procession. We also go among the people, and then we come back into the temple through the sanctuary gate. We come back in, and we renew everything that happened back then. We renew it now, and as we said earlier, we are processing right to the altar for the sacrifice that has been bought off for 33 years. Could have been done now. Could have been done on this day. But no, God wanted, for all his reasons, to wait 33 years. But they had to pay the sacrifice, the ransom, to get that. We now go back to the altar, offer the sacrifice, and receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Now, one last aspect of this, the light of revelation. We are in dark days, and the number of candles here reflects something that is, it is even known by non-Catholics. Non-Catholics have said to us at times, this whole thing about the 3 days of darkness, this is not public revelation, but it's a strong private revelation. And people understand that these blessed candles will give us light in those dark days. Some of us might see in our lifetime, maybe not. But that is a sign of the power of these sacramentals. The Blessed Mother telling people, our Lord himself, telling people in private revelations, carry me in the dark days ahead, and I will be a light of revelation to you. I will lead you to the promised land, to heaven. May God bless you.